three texts that we will use for our sermon today. And you're going to have to turn to these three different places in your Bible. The first one is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. The second one is John chapter 16 and verse 21. And the third one is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. If you're able to stand, would you do so as I read these verses in your hearing? And then I'll represent us as we go to God and ask His blessings on our time together. Genesis chapter 3 and the first sentence in that verse, 3:16, excuse me, the first sentence. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. That's Genesis 3:16. Now if you could find John chapter 16 and verse 21. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And finally, Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a man, being a just man, and willing to put her to, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Amen. Our Father, we together, as the people of God, humbly bow before you. We come to you and ask you to help us now as we consider these truths to understand both what you are saying and how it applies to our lives, and then grant us grace to order our lives accordingly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. All right, our subject for today is motherhood, pain, joy, and victory. Motherhood, pain, joy, and victory. Now, you might remember that thus far we've covered early parts of Genesis, right? We've considered life from the beginning of time so that we can better understand problems today, and ultimately we want to understand the end of time, okay? And God intends, God gave us the book of origins, the book of Genesis, so that we can know how things started and how we got where, why we have the problems that we do today, okay? And so we've been considering that. We've also considered God's goodness in all of creation since the beginning of time. God has never changed. God has always been good. He cannot change, right? Malachi, I, the Lord, change not. I do not change. We saw that after Adam and Eve sinned, God, in His great love, was merciful toward them even while they were still in the garden, right? They were still in the place of pleasure. And this is the place where they so flagrantly disobeyed him. But God still dealt with them mercifully while they were in. But then we also saw that even after God had to carry out the judgment on them, outside the garden, God was still good. The Lord is good. That's what the psalm says. The Lord is good. And so he was merciful to Adam and Eve even outside the garden after they had sinned. So today, I want us to look together at these three big areas as we think about how God has shown his love for the mother. I want us to look at the pain of motherhood, and then we're going to look at what I call the joy of motherhood, and then finally, the victory, all right? The victory of motherhood. So let's begin by looking at the pain. Now, you all remember this when we covered it a few weeks ago. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, it was God who said, after Adam and Eve sinned, and he spoke to the woman about the punishment from her sin, he said this. Verse 16 says, to the woman, he, being God, said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And so right away, I tried to find... I didn't know that it was going to be this difficult to try to find a definition of labor pains. But I really didn't find a good, I mean, there's a lot of medical terms out there. But if you'll allow me, this is my general definition of labor pains, all right? It's recurrent. Now, women, mothers, women, y'all know. But I'm trying to define it. Since I haven't experienced it, y'all know what I'm saying. They are recurrent abdominal muscle spasms that signal the beginning of childbirth. Okay, and to say that in one sentence, I know mothers, I know that doesn't do it justice, but that just kind of gets us on the same page. All right, is that they are pains, they are painful. But it's designed to signal it's time for the process to begin to bring the child into the world, right? And the other thing I observed, and then the Bible teaches this, is that labor pains get more frequent, right, as the time nears for the child to be born, and they get more intense, right? And so the pain comes more often, and even as the pain comes more often, the pain gets more difficult, right? The intensity. And again, the Bible teaches that. That was by design. It's amazing how God makes our bodies, isn't it? The psalmist says we are what? Fearfully and wonderfully made, and the woman is. And the other thing I observed is that labor pains are unique to the woman, and they are unique to pregnancy. Okay? Now, this is very important. Stay with me on this. This, if you will, is reserved for the woman, and it's reserved for pregnancy within the woman's life. That's the only place that labor pains apply. Okay, staying with me? So, I call that the beginning of labor pains because that's the whole issue, is that there's a certain phase in the process of pregnancy where these pains begin. But then there's the next phase, which is the end of labor pains. And this is amazing to me, that God has so wonderfully made the woman's body that the woman can endure labor pains. Now again, this is phenomenal. Because now in our culture, in our society, medically speaking, you know, there's some medical relief, or you know, there's to try to at least impair the pain some. But you think about the many cultures where it's not. And I mean, there's even in our own culture, there are women that choose, right, not to take any pain suppressants, or I don't know, you know, what the right terminology is. But my point is this: this is phenomenal that God has designed the woman's body and just the woman in general to endure such intense and frequent pain. And don't miss this. Not only is it intense, it's frequent. It comes again and again and again. And God wants the woman to know, even though you may feel like you can't take anymore, you can. God uses all of life's experiences to teach us. You thought you couldn't take another one. But what you found out is what? You could. I made you. And even with pregnancy, God says, I'll never allow you to be tempted what? Beyond what you're able to bear. Even though it may seem that way. I can't take another one. You can. And I also notice this. When you look at the end of labor pains never were they intended to be perpetual. Labor pains have a what? Specific purpose. That is to bring about birth. Stay with me. As painful as it is, God gave this for a purpose. Everything has a purpose in God's economy, regardless of how much it hurts. Right? Now, this is very, very important. You with me so far? We see the beginning of labor pains, and we see the end of labor pains. And I put this up here simply for you to follow along with me clearly. So here's one way I want you to think about how these labor pains should apply. There are examples in the scriptures where labor pains, for example, represents the agony that a believer endures while waiting for another believer to mature. You get that example in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul said he's agonizing like a woman in labor waiting for other believers to mature. So it can be painful while you're working with other people. They're not moving at the pace you want. They're not even listening to, you know how this process works. And God wants us to see this analogy with labor pains for a woman is to help you see how intensely you may be agonizing as you are trying to make a disciple out of someone. Right? Paul says, I agonize like a woman in labor. The pain comes again and again. And then he says it gets more intense. The times you want to give up come more frequently. And you feel like you're at the end of your rope over and over and over and over again. But he says, you can't quit. Just like that woman can't stop because those pains have a purpose. When God has assigned you to disciple someone, regardless of how long it takes. And again, I've seen this kind of experience with, you know, when Alma was pregnant, you have these, what do you call, false alarms, and, you know, that whole thing, what's it called medically, false labor pains and whatever. Braxton, you can have those times when you're discipling someone. You think, this is really it! And they didn't get it. Okay? So God says, he gives that analogy in Scripture. He also compares God's judgment, like labor pains, in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. He says that God's judgment is going to come upon people like labor pains come suddenly upon the woman. She was doing fine, having a wonderful day. And without warning, the pains start. That's what he said. That's an example of God's judgment. You don't know when it's coming. But just as he says to the mother, be ready, he says to us, be ready, because you don't know the day or the hour, the time, right? But you know it's coming. That pregnant mother may not know when, but she knows that what? Labor pains are coming. He says that for us when you think about judgment. And just one other example, Romans 8:22. Y'all know that scripture? Romans 8 there, he talks about how everything's groaning. You know, you're groaning under the pressure of life down here in the fallen earth. In 8:22, he says the whole creation is groaning like a woman in labor. What? He says that that picture is us waiting for the return of Christ, just like that woman is waiting for the birth of the child. Okay? And so he says, don't get impatient. Don't get impatient. Persevere. Keep on waiting on him because he's coming. Your problems get more intense. They come more frequently. Don't get exasperated. Jesus said he's coming. He is. See? That's the picture that he gives with the woman in labor, right? And there are many other examples. And the point I want to leave you with is this. When you look at how God designed pain for the mother, the pain has a purpose. Now, you getting this? The pain in labor has a purpose, which is birth. The pain in all of our lives has a purpose. In other words, God does not waste pain. So he says to us, what? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, there's a purpose for it, okay? So that's the first thing, is that in a mother's pain, there is purpose. Secondly, I want us to take a look at real quickly the joy of motherhood. Now, could you turn over to John chapter 16? Remember that? And verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Stay with me. There's joy in birth. The intense, the frequent pain of labor will end with a glorious result. Okay, that's the point he's making. This pain, though as intense as it may be, as frequent as it may become, as it has become, it will have a glorious result. And what does he say here? The birth of a child brings relief, hope, and I believe immediate joy, because a child is a precious gift from God. Amen. Right? Psalm 127. Every child is a heritage or a gift from the Lord. God has rewarded you. And he says to that mother, here's the reward for that pain. Here's the reward for those hours or days and weeks and months. You know how that works. I mean, any husband that has gone through this knows that that just reaches the point where it seems like for the wife, it just goes on and on. But then it wasn't intended to be perpetual. God brings it to an end, and there is the reward. Right? A precious gift from God. Right? And And so the joy then is the present joy is intended to overshadow the memories of the past pain, because there's a song, right, that says what to hold a newborn baby, right? It brings joy to hold that newborn baby. And it's an amazing thing to see a mother's face when a baby has been born and brought to her, right? Just minutes ago, the agony and the difficulty. But that joy overshadows. It doesn't say that the pain just vanished, but the joy is so great that you don't bring the pain up there. Right? That's his point. And that's the whole idea, is that the joy in birth is to aid you in forgetting the pain. Right? Amen. And then, not only that, here's the other thing I thought about. I believe that God intends with the joy of motherhood for there to be joy in life. Not just for that moment. Amen. When they first brought the baby. Right? God intends for children to bring joy in life. Right? And I mean, this is totally different than the view of the world. The world doesn't view children that way. The world views children as a burden, as a hardship. God says, no, that's my gift to you. I just gave you the opportunity to make a disciple. You're special. I trust you enough to give you one of mine for you to handle with great care for the rest of their lives, or at least for the rest of your life. This is tremendous. And God wants us to see this process that way. The joy comes in as that mother continues. See that her motherhood didn't stop, you know, right there. The motherhood goes on. She continues. She wants a mother. You will always be a mother. No one can take that from you. Motherhood is a precious gift from God that no one can take away. This is tremendous. So the joy of motherhood continues on into life. And here's the way I view it. I believe that God gives that child, and that child has a purpose in life. I believe it's Proverbs 16. It says God has created everything with a purpose. Right? Proverbs 16:4. Everything God has created with a purpose. Every child born has a purpose. From God's perspective, God says every child is fearfully and what? Wonderfully made. He formed them in their mother's womb. And it's not your job to assess their value. Right? Amen. God says, I value them. Amen. You learn to value them. That's my gift to you. Handle it with care. And he does it so that that mother can have hope. Remember how does Jeremiah said that he knows our future. He's done things for our good, for our welfare, right? And not for our evil. So that we may have a what? A future and hope. Romans 15, may the what? God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing, so that you may abound in what? Hope. God has given mothers this wonderful privilege of having hope. Did you know that child is the hope for the next generation? You got men like the Wesley brothers, who came about after their mother was way past what they thought was childbearing age. Some of the greatest evangelists and the most effective people in our time were considered to be children that came too late. But never, it's too late on our schedule. Never too late on God's schedule. God has plans and purposes. And he wants that mother to have hope that your labor is not in vain. You are influencing generations. Think of it. Think of the single people down through the years and the generations that have affected us. You still talk about, we sing Fanny, think about how many hymns Fanny Crosby wrote. We sing them all the time. Or John Newton, I mean, this was somebody's child. Amen. Somebody invested time in them. Paul was somebody's child. Amen. And you told me, just follow the list. Obviously, we're going to get to the one child here in just a minute, but we're talking about children in general now, how they are to bring joy in life. And so I just want to leave you with one application here. A mother's joy at birth represents the joy of the believers at the resurrection of Christ. Now, go back to John 16. Can you go there quickly? And I want you to look. It's always good to get context, right? Now, he just gave the context here. I just read one verse that says that this mother is going to forget about her sorrow once that child is born. Now, I want you to see the context that verse is given. You ready? You got verse 16? John 16:16. Let's start reading at the beginning of that paragraph. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? And because I am going to the Father. Verse 18. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So, look at this. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. He said, this picture that you have with the joy a woman has after she delivers is the picture that you're going to have after this life is over when you finally see Jesus. It's painful. It's difficult now. But he said, I promise you, you'll forget it the moment you set eyes on Jesus. All of your cares, all of those issues will be gone. For these are what? Light, momentary afflictions, and they're not what? Worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits. Amen. They seem intense and hard right now. But once you see him, it'll all be worthwhile. Once you see him, once you commune with him, once you finally are there in glory, no more troubles, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more dying. Once you see it, it's more than eyes have seen or ears have heard or entered the hearts of man. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It'll make this seem like a brief, momentary, light period of affliction. That's the picture he says that you get when a mother gives birth. God wants us to see. The reason that motherhood is attacked so much is because he has so much meaning poured into it. Amen. And Christians are missing the benefit because we're listening to the wrong people. God says what? Listen to me. I'll help you love life and have good days. I'll help you see there's purpose and meaning in everything I take you through. Everything. Everything has a meaning. And God says, if you will trust me, I cause what? All things to work together for what? Good. Who's good? You're good. This is for real. And he says, I give you all these pictures in motherhood. And you're missing them. Because you're weighed down with thinking. You gotta let the word of God renew your mind. Renew your thinking. Get your joy. You see, restore the joy. God will restore the joy. He'll restore the joy. So I'm saying to you that this picture here of the joy of motherhood is, he's saying that this is a divine reason for joy. Just as no one can take the joy from you when Christ returns, nobody can take that. He's giving you joy right now as you hope for it. He's saying to that mother, when that child is born, nobody can take that joy from you. That's yours. Now, if you choose to mope around and give it up, they didn't take it from you. You gave it up. If you will be thankful and remember how God has blessed you now, that joy is yours, right? God intends for the Christian to have a reason for joy. And he's given us that wonderful example with the mother. And then finally, I want to talk about what I call the victory of motherhood. And I've been waiting to get to this. Y'all ready? I've been waiting to get to this. Woo! This, I'm telling you, I think that as we continue on in our journey in Genesis and to see how God intended life to be for us, we will get a better grasp on how we can function today, even with the difficulties that we see in life. God intended for women and for mothers to have joy. Today, we're only talking about mothers, but God intends for women in general to have joy, okay? And so as we look at this victory of motherhood, this is my thought as I looked at Matthew 1 and this paragraph beginning at verse 18. Now, let's first of all begin by looking at fact that God created Adam and Eve to procreate, right? You remember that? He told them to go, be fruitful, and what? Multiply, Genesis 1. Remember that? After he created Adam and Eve, he says, go and be fruitful. Multiply. In other words, populate the earth. That's the reason I made you male and what? Female. That's the way it's going to happen. Male and female, husband and wife, go and have children and populate the earth. Now, Satan attempted to stop that, didn't he? Satan attempted to destroy this from the beginning. Y'all know that's the reason he went after Eve. He knew God's plan was for Eve to have children. And so he goes after her. But the Bible says he's a what? A liar. He's a what? He's a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. He was trying to murder the children even then. Stop them before they are born. This is nothing new. What we're saying in our word, this is nothing. It was happening in the garden. That was his plan all along. He doesn't want Adam and Eve to have any more children in the created what? In the image of God. Everyone he sees of humanity disgusts him. Because we've been created what? In God's image. He hates that. Jesus said, you think the world hates you? Remember that it hated me first. The world cannot love you because you are not what? Of the world. If you were of the world, he said they would what? Love you. And so Satan attempted to destroy humanity right there in the garden. But God overruled, didn't he? God always overruled Satan. He overruled and Eve became the mother of all humanity. You remember how Genesis 3, after they had sinned, you remember I told you a couple of weeks ago, Adam demonstrated faith in that the Bible says Adam called his wife's name what? Eve, because she was going to be the mother of all living. Now he had to believe. He had to believe God for that. He's disobeyed God. He's demonstrated his blatant disregard. But he still believes that God's going to keep his promise. And so God overruled Satan in his attempt to because he made them sin. He thought that that would kill it. But God says, no, you ain't that slick. You think you slick? God's got all of that covered. No one is wiser than God.
Amen.
So God shows how there is victory in what I call many children. How did you and I get here? Because God kept his promise and plan with Adam. You and I wouldn't be sitting here today if he hadn't had that plan to carry out. And we need to, this is the reason we're going back to the beginning. Think about that. It started there, and here you and I are in the 21st century. It's still going on, right? It's still, and it will continue to go on until Jesus returns. He'll have faithful mothers that will carry out his plan, regardless of what the world does. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. Victory! God plans for the mother to show to everybody who comes against the plan there's still going to be victory. China has these laws where trying to keep women from having children. France has been doing it for years. They've had these laws to limit the family sizes. And now all these countries that have had these family size limitations, do you know what they're doing now? They're paying women to have children because they cannot be wiser than God. Now they don't have anybody to take care of their social security plans and all. You see, because you thought you were smarter than God. This world is not overpopulated. We don't populate. I forgot the latest percentage. We're nowhere near overpopulating this world. Absolutely not. That's a lie. God still says, you my child, go be fruitful and have children. Don't listen to this world. They're the very ones that's going to take care of you when you're old. Think of it. You see, you buy into that lie. He says, that's victory if you do it my way. Victory. This is the way God proves that he's going to keep life going until he comes back. Because he's got faithful mothers who will be faithful regardless of what the world says about him. This is tremendous because God is tremendous. And God has women who will trust him no matter what. But then, lastly, not only is there victory in many children. Y'all know where I'm going with this, right? There's victory in one child. There's victory in many, and I thank God for the many, but I for real thank him for one. Right? And this is what I've been waiting to get to. From the beginning, Satan has attempted to stop the birth of the Savior. That was his whole intent. If he could get Eve, if he could stop Eve in the garden, Jesus would never be born. From the beginning, he's tried to stop this plan of God. But he can't do it. God overruled. And y'all remember when we read this? Flip back to Genesis 3:15 real quick. Y'all remember when we first read this? Right after he had done his best, or whatever you want to call it, his worst, he had done his best to try to stop God's plan. Right after that, God confronts him first. He confronts Satan first to let him know that what he's done is not going to work. You got Genesis 3:15? Speaking to the serpent, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Between your offspring and her offspring. Right away, he says, she's going to have children. And I'm going to put enmity between her children and yours. All right? He, you know who that is, this child born of this woman to come will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He already, right there, he lets Satan know, you can't stop this. You can't do it. God overrules any plan, any scheme. No one can stop the will and plan and way of God. No one. And he says, I'm going to use Eve and women to bring it about. This is tremendous. And so, you see, in God's own time and in God's own way, the Savior was born, right?
Amen.
Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God what? Sent forth his Son. Born of a woman. Born how? Born of a woman. He didn't have to change his plan. Same plan he had back in Genesis. People don't change God's plan. Doesn't matter what you say. They dogged women. They treated women like animals. Jesus came to give the woman her rightful place. God kept the woman through all of those. Y'all think times are bad now? God kept the women through all of those awful generations until the fullness of time. He made sure that he still had a faithful one. And she was insignificant to the world. Right? Insignificant to the world, but not to God. And so we read, you got Matthew 1? Turn there real quick. We're about done. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to take the, you know the story, right? The Holy Spirit had come and he had impregnated Mary. This miraculous work of God. And I find this so phenomenal. I find this so phenomenal. God chose to keep the man out of this. This Savior is the work of God and the woman. The woman who had this enigma and this stigma from the garden. The woman who people try to blame for all of our problems. The woman, if she hadn't been deceived by Satan, we wouldn't be in this fix. God says, I'm going to take that same woman and I'm get the man out of the way. I'm going to use that same woman to what? Bring the Savior into the world. Right? Now, this is wonderful now. You following this? Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Here's what I love. You got the next verse? Look at it. I want you to see three things here that God says. He says, Joseph, here's what Mary's going to do. What? Mary's going to bear a son. Joseph, here's what you're going to do. You shall call his name Jesus. And Joseph, here's what he's going to do. He will save his people from their sin. It doesn't matter what Satan did in the Garden of Eden or anybody else. She's going to have the son. You're going to name him Jesus, and he's going to save his people.
All right.
Victory. Victory! Yeah. It's always victory with Christ. And he used the woman to show, I'll bring victory from the very enigma and stigma that they tried to put on you. He's wonderful. He takes those which are outcast and those which are considered nothing. And he gives you your... I'm telling you, this is wonderful. God is the one who has so wonderfully redeems and he exalts and he honors motherhood. It's God. The role of the woman in the plan of redemption is secured as Christ the Savior is born and ultimately as he is glorified. All because God chose to use a woman that was willing. You remember Mary was reluctant initially, wasn't she? Me? But God knows how to change unwillingness to willingness, right? And so she yielded and surrendered. And I say to you as we close, mothers reserve this high and holy privilege of bringing souls into this life for God's eternal redemption. Nobody else has that privilege but a mother. The souls that will be in heaven, all, every one of them came from a mother, with the exception of Adam and Eve, whom God himself created. This is tremendous. That's God's plan, regardless of what anyone thinks and says about it. He has given motherhood this high and holy position. So I say to you then as we close, brothers, sisters, consider the mind, the will, and the way of God in motherhood. Only God gives the pain and of labor a purpose worth enduring. Only God could make the joy of giving birth to a child a wonderful, so wonderful that the pain of labor would be forgotten. Only God could bring victory through the population of the earth with people of every race, every language, every color. That was God's plan. And he planned that through the mother he would do that. You think of it. The mother, Eve is the mother of every human being. That was God's plan. Only God could bring victory over Satan, sin, the world and the flesh through the birth of the divine child, the only begotten Son of God. This victory comes through his life, his death, and what? His resurrection. And only God could weave this tapestry. I call it a tapestry because it's a tapestry of pain and joy. He brought it together, right? He weaves the tapestry of hurt and love. He weaves the tapestry of agony and hope. He weaves the tapestry of suffering and faith together in a mother in such a way that she can have hope and have purpose and have joy and love life. It's only God that could bring all of these feelings and difficulties and joys and all of these great tributes, characteristics together in such that a mother would have real meaning in life. So I say to you, God has fearfully and wonderfully made mothers to endure the test of time. As mothers are honored, God alone is glorified. You need to remember that. As mothers are honored, God is glorified. That's the reason God would say in his law, what? Honor, what? Your father, and your mother, what? That your days may be long. God knows what he's talking about. The world may put down motherhood. The world may see no value in it. But God says, that's the way of the world. You need to learn to think the way with the mind of God, right? And if you are not a Christian, I have good news for you. The same God who miraculously made this plan for mothers has made a plan and a way to save you. The same Jesus that came from a mother 2,000 years ago is the same one that will save you right now. But you got to believe in him. Regardless of your age, there's no other way. There's no better way. And if you'll believe him, he'll save you. And I say to every mother, if you'll listen to what God has to say to you today, you'll find great encouragement in him, great hope, not just for today, but for your future. He has a plan and a purpose for you. And for those of us who still have living mothers, it behooves us to remember the same truth about them. They deserve to be honored. And for those who don't, you can be thankful that you had a mother and that you had an opportunity to honor her while she was alive. Amen. This is God's way of continuing humanity until Christ comes again. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And now I ask you to help us to learn from these truths. Make us more like Christ, that we might honor you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's bow together. And